Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good morning, good morning. Come in, have a seat. It's 9 o'clock, so we'll get our class underway. We're really pleased this morning to have a special opportunity to meet Andrew and Crystal Warnes. And probably the most important member of the family isn't here. That's Beckett. He's 15 months old or so. Andrew and Crystal come to us from Altus, Oklahoma. We've certainly enjoyed the weekend with them so far. And so our format will be just a little bit different today. Andrew is going to present a lesson for about 20 minutes or so, and then provide everyone with an opportunity to ask any questions they have. Maybe Andrew would like to tell us a little bit more about their background, their particular situation, and so forth. And then he'll also be speaking at our morning service this morning. And I don't suppose it's too early to announce that after services this morning, there will be a lunch downstairs, but it's not for everyone. So hopefully we have some younger families with children, or even young couples without children. There'll be plenty to eat, so that's the target group that we're inviting, and that will also provide Andrew and Crystal another opportunity to get better acquainted and vice versa. So, Andrew, it's all yours.
Thank you, brother. Thank you all so much for having me. It's been a real tremendous weekend. This won't be the last time I mention this, but my wife and I have received a lot of kindness and hospitality since we've got here. We appreciate it. In fact, Herb came up behind me just now and assured me that I got in the lunch invite list. So I'm part of the exclusive club. We're off to a good start, everybody. We're off to a great start. But I wanted to start off today, since it is a little quicker, a little bit more of a formal Bible class than perhaps traditionally. I figured let's just get this out of the way. I'm going to tell you three things about myself, three facts about me. The first one you see on the board is I'm a total nerd or geek when it comes to films. I love movies. Some of your eldership has already done some research on me. I know they've come across back whenever I was younger. I used to do a lot of articles and blog posts about it with some friends in college. And so that geeky kid's still inside me. I wouldn't say somewhere. He's kind of external as well. So I love film. I love watching films. And that's always been something I've enjoyed. The second truth about me, David told me exactly what to do and I failed, is that my wife and I are big Disney fans. We've been to Disney a couple times, and our kid, who's only 15 months old, has already been himself. For those who have been themselves, who are more perceptive, you'll notice that that's a smaller castle. It's because we went to the Anaheim one. And I will use this as a bit of a threat against you. You know, this is meant to be a question and answer session. And if we don't get questions right now, like, you're going to have to hear me filibuster about this for 20 minutes about the differences between Anaheim and Orlando. So you've been warned. The third truth about me, and I didn't really put a picture up for this, is that perhaps it demands a little bit of explanation, but I've always been around kids since I was born. I come from a family of 9 kids, which I've already talked to one sister this morning, and you'll have to forgive me. I can't remember your name off the top of my head, but who told me that she was a family of 13. So this feels small in comparison, and for that I apologize. But I grew up in a family with 9 kids. We had to do a count. About the age of 15, I became an uncle, and since then I have 15 nieces and nephews, I believe that's the official number. I love them all, sometimes forget a few of them. And then I've also, whenever I was about 17 and 18 years of age, my family and I attended a smaller congregation, the Miller Street Church of Christ in Arvada, Colorado. And I was kind of the honorary youth fill-in Bible class teacher for the youth, being a bunch of, like, you know, 8 to 10-year-olds. And that's kind of where it started whenever I was junior and senior in high school, just kind of started picking up and really fumbling my way through Bible class with a bunch of kids, then helping out with their local Bible Bowl. And then I went to Bear Valley. And since then, about 2015 till now, I've been in youth ministry. Working with youth has been something that's meant a lot to me, and I've really enjoyed. And one of the things, the prompts that Travis gave me or the eldership gave me, I can't remember at the time, is to just essentially share my philosophy on youth ministry, how I do, what I do, what matters the most to me. And the areas I'm going to share with you aren't going to blow your socks off. They're pretty primal. They're quite regular. If you've worked in youth ministry, or you've been around youth ministers, or you've done any sort of research into what makes a successful youth ministry, a good way to summarize this is one of the most important books in youth ministries was Sustainable Youth Ministry. And Mark DeVries puts it this way, transformation doesn't happen primarily because specific tasks get accomplished or because of consistently excellent programs. Transformation becomes habitual for a youth ministry when a unique climate of transformation is established. In other words, it's not really about the details or the cool game nights. It's more primarily about the culture and the pillars that are established in youth ministry that makes a successful youth ministry. Again, that's pretty well known. I think we all understand that and have practiced that and have seen that. If you have kids or you have grandkids and you have had a heart in youth ministry, or perhaps you are a kid and you're a part of youth ministry, you understand it's more the climate, it's more the culture that matters the most. So what I'm going to share are five cultural pillars from, we're going as early back as the book of Acts. If you want to grab a Bible, we're going to read Acts chapter 2, and we're looking at the infancy of Christianity. It's nothing out of the ordinary, because the pillars within youth ministry that make a successful culture or climate of transformation are the same pillars that are essential and important to congregations, are the same pillars, priorities, and just the important foundations that can be found in any sort of ministry, whether it be senior ministry, whether it be singles ministry, whether it be family ministry, whatever it is, these pillars are essential. And if they are prioritized based off of what the book of Acts seems to demonstrate, you see a successful Christian community. And again, this goes back to the infancy of Christianity, and that's why I think it's prevalent to kids as well, because in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, you see the church in its primal form being young, learning to adapt and figuring out how to get through. So we're going to read post-Peter's sermon there at the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 2. Verse 42, and it says, and you know, after the many were saved, it says verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came over upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all who had all, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple and breaking food and with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all, and the Lord added to their number day by day all those who were being saved. And we're going to go beyond Acts chapter 2, beyond Jerusalem as we go along, but from what we see as like essential pillars, these are pillars that were taught to me by my youth minister growing up, who's now an instructor at the school I went to. You know, you can read about this in Doug Field's book. That was a prominent book whenever I got into youth ministry, about building a successful youth ministry. These pillars are, again, essential components. And the first one is this, is that you need God's word to be the focus. You need God's word to be what it's all about. And you see the infant Christians getting together and sharing God's word daily, sharing God's word with one another. And this is kind of the catch-all for spending time in devotion, spending time with God, prioritizing spiritual matters, which I would say all these pillars are. But it's all about this idea of putting God's word at the forefront. The thing I tell my families at the congregation I attend is this, and I know I've shared it with the eldership as here, it's kind of my motto, is I think I'm an okay events organizer. I think I'm a decent youth minister. But if your kid or if any kids attend youth ministry without attending Sunday morning or Wednesday night Bible class, one or the other, I feel like not just my own sensibilities and my strengths, but I feel like the pillars of this entire youth ministry, they're cutting themselves off from the knees, because what I feel like should be the essential component of this young group of Christians and those growing in the knowledge of Christ ought to be just that. It ought to be and revolve around a knowledge of Christ, His will, His word, And if you were to try to attend any youth group that I'm a part of without prioritizing the matters that deal with God's word, you're just not going to get fed very much at all. So an emphasis on God and his word, I would say, is the first essential priority or pillar. But secondly, it's a priority of togetherness. You saw here that they shared all things together, that those of all kinds came together. And we understand from the onset that this was a group of believers based in Judea. Much of the book of Acts deals with the tension of people from different backgrounds, spending time together, prioritizing one another, and learning to mesh with one another. And I would say there's no better, harder struggle than in youth ministry than getting individuals of different backgrounds, of different schools, of different families to somehow mesh whenever they don't outside of that. And yet you see from the onset that fellowship, that togetherness, that being united is an important concept. A gentleman who's a big youth minister in the Oklahoma area who now works at Oklahoma Christian, he says he's worked with 5 kids and he's worked with 150 kids in his youth ministries, ranging from, I believe it was upwards of 30 years in youth ministries. And he said there's one ingredient that gets a successful youth group. He says, and it's just to be there. Just to be there, to get together, to prioritize being there, and that's what works. And that's what worked for the early church. But the third component, I apologize, might be a little hard to read there, is service. You see that everyone shared what they had. And perhaps this is the best demonstration of a priority for your family is whenever you give what you have for the sake of others, of sharing what you have. And I would say it's probably one of the biggest hurdles of youth group, if not following Christ himself, is breaking out of a consumeristic mindset that says, I want to go to something to be entertained and to have fun, instead saying, I want to go somewhere where then I feed others. And that's something that was a pillar, an essential component for the early church. Let's skip down to chapter 4. Chapter 4, you're going to find something very similar in this layout. Chapter 4, verse 32 through the end of the chapter, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person amongst them, but there was not any person among them, for as many as there were owners of lands or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. We're going to pause there, and we're just going to stop there. But you see this idea of generosity and the congregation being built on selling what they had, giving what they have, taking accountability for who was in their presence and what their needs were. And you see that as a vital part of any community of faith. And I think that that's something that ought to be instilled within kids as well. What better time to use than the young to know that what we live for in our faith is a service to others. The fourth one, for the sake of time, we'll skip down there. Let's go down to chapter 6. But the fourth component you see is kind of a natural progression, and it's the idea of leadership. And you see that leadership is kind of built out of the great needs that they had as an early church. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now in these days there were the disciples who were increasing in number. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And, you know, from all this, you see kind of what is essentially an adult conversation, which is kind of the, arguably amongst the brotherhood, the initial deacons that were established. And I'm not here talking about that for the sake of kids, but just this idea of a pillar, a foundation that came naturally from this was a sense of leadership, a sense of learning to lead where you're at. And a word I like is the word ownership. It's the idea of helping kids understand that you take ownership and responsibility wherever God has placed you, and those have specific needs. Those have specific leadership needs, and it's entrusting them and helping them and diligently disciple discipling them to understand that they have a part in the church, no matter if it's serving at tables or serving in a larger capacity down the road. And so I feel like leadership and entrustment and ownership is an essential component, an essential pillar towards any direction of youth ministry that I have. And the fourth one I have is this. It's just this idea of outward witnessing. We would spend a lot of time searching this throughout the book of Acts, because Acts is all built on Jesus' commission to go and be his witness and testify of the Lord Jesus rose throughout the entire world. And that's the key component of the book of Acts. And so you look at what the essential need was for the early infant Christians, was to understand that there was this time to dutifully spend time together, to spend time in God's word, to spend time in service to one another, to spend time in growing in leadership. But there was an outward direction that was bubbling up that would have ultimately hit them again at the kneecaps again if they had failed to do so, and that was to be outward focused. And so these five components, which were taught to me, which come from other more highly scholared youth ministers and myself, are all the pillars that I believe are essential components in any youth ministry, in any senior ministry, in any family ministry, in any congregation. That you need these five components to be the through line and be the priority if you want to have a successful body of believers, of faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. And so I kind of close today with that thought of just simply saying this isn't, again, anything that's going to blow your socks off, because they are the pillars, I think, that a congregation is built upon. But I believe that if any youth program, children's program, or any program within the congregation is centralizing every event, activity, and thought through these five lenses, through these five pillars, I think it will be blessed by God, by Christ, and His Spirit. We're going to say a quick prayer to close us out, and then please, by any means, let's have a little Q&A real quick. Let's bow. Father God, we come before you, and we're so thankful for this opportunity that we have to gather, to worship, to reflect, to think on you, and to do so in a capacity, Father, that ultimately builds up those around us as well. We're so grateful for your goodness, your kingship, and your love and majesty in our world. Right now, my wife and I are thankful to be here and to receive the hospitality of the Maryville Church of Christ, and we pray your blessings be upon them, their future, and help them to be great and diligent witnesses and lights in this community. Help us to serve you each day. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All righty. So, again, we haven't had quite a rundown of how this will go, but I guess we're just going to raise hands and we'll answer to the best of our ability. So, what questions do we have? Yes, ma'am.
So, I have a big prayer, and it's hard to adapt to other kids at times.
Sure.
What is your goal to bring that together? You know, junior high school, girls, boys, you know, that type of.
I think that's a really good question. Something that I've tried to do is, again, you know, following the parameters of finding Bible class to be a central time. I think that that kind of unites us all and puts us in the exact same place, and just learning from God's word.
Outside of that, I do like having activities where those who are younger and older can be involved. I usually like having activities, whether it's a game night, a devotional night, where then we can have little breakout sessions if we have enough numbers, where those who are older or younger can kind of learn from each other, have small discussions, and usually have a couple jokes along the way, because usually that kind of lights it all up. So some of those areas are always awkward, but you know what? Half of youth ministry is overcoming awkwardness, and so, yeah, it's kind of a fun deal. So that's one answer I would have if you have more specific questions about it, but I just know that that's what's worked well for us and something that's helped with the breaking the ice, is just focusing on smaller groups within bigger groups has always been helpful, whether that's led by adults, some of the older kids over time. That's always been something that's been an impact for me and my group. So yes, ma'am. And if I answer any question that you need a clarification for, please continue to ask further questions. I'm missing someone, huh? Oh.
Yes, sir.
Talk a little bit about music and how that fits into your model of ministry and how you use that.
Definitely. So, I mean,
I would lie if I said I was a great song leader. I'm kind of the default Devo song leader, like church camp song leader. I don't really sing notes, or I don't really read music, and it's a great disadvantage, I believe, but I do love that setting. I love devotions. I love songs. We've always been blessed and fortunate that we attend a church camp and the Quartz Mountain Christian Camp, where their director is kind of like well attuned to all the new songs. So we always learn the new songs. We usually try to take it back home and teach it to the congregation if at all possible. Again, I rely on a YouTube video of it as a demo to teach, but we just like doing it. And most, I'll be honest, like I don't usually incorporate it in like a Bible class setting by any means, but every devotion, we have songs and song time in them, so. I don't know if that answers the question for you, but that's the best of my ability. Yes, sir.
I shouldn't have the answer to this, but tell us a little bit about the Bear Valley. I've known several people over the last 30 years who've gone there.
Yeah.
I've been impressed with the knowledge. I'm curious, is it a, it is, I'm assuming a four-year school with a bachelor's degree, may not a certification. Is there a specialty in youth ministry, or is it mostly for
Sure. So it's a two-year program. I think the lingo is it's a four-year program forced into 2 years. And, you know, talking to other students, I kind of believe it to a degree. It's probably more accurate to say like a three-year program pushed into two for the sake of time. But yes, it is directed towards preachers. It's directed towards just biblical knowledge. And within that, there were a few times where we got to learn from youth ministers in the area, but there wasn't a direct class for that. Now, there has since then, as I mentioned before, whenever I was younger in youth ministry, before we moved to that smaller congregation, there our youth minister was Brett Petrillo, and he is now taking on the mantle of having a whole youth program within that. And so they now direct youth or target youth ministry specifically. I missed it by like 3 or 4 years, unfortunately, but I've still been in close conversation with the director of that program, and I'm waiting for him. He said he's going to write a book, and so I've learned some of this stuff, and he sent me some of his notes, and I plan to buy that book as soon as it comes out. But yes, sir, it's a two-year program for the bachelor program. It is directed towards preachers or else biblical knowledge, and they have now since then targeted youth ministry, at least peripherally. Yes, sir. I've been impacted by or blessed by those resources. Absolutely. Yes, sir. I appreciate the question. Yes, sir.
How do you address the issue of instrumental music with the youth when their friends are going to other places to have that as a really prominent part of their worship?
Sure, I think that's
The way I've always framed it or discussed it is understanding, again, following the principles of Ephesians, Colossians, as showing it as something that seems to be pretty explicitly stated as the what is the instrument in question, and it seems to be the heart in that those specific contexts. But for me, it's always been an issue of, and I pretty well share this across a few different of those controversial opinions that some would call gray, some would call black and white, whatever you say, I view them as a bit of, okay, like what are you pouring into, or which direction is this taking you? And some of this isn't exactly fair, but I always bring up this, is there are some elements of instrumental worship, if I can be so bold, that seem just, it's just easy to see that this is clearly a concert, or this is for the person, this is for the organization, this is for the entertainment value. And it seems pretty clear in certain situations. Now, about some of those situations of someone who's just always had a piano or whatnot, my issue has always been this, is what was the early congregations or the early church fathers worshiping? The early church seemed to unquestionably be from a cappella. And while history isn't in itself authority, it's very telling to what the practices were by the early churches, the early apostleship. And those for me are primary points that I target within that discussion. I believe I saw another. Yes, ma'am.
I was just wondering if you had any ideas on what you would do to kind of mesh the youth with the older population in the congregation, or the different age levels.
Awesome. Well, I've already mentioned a few to certain individuals that our congregation does, for what that's worth, and I know it's always a struggle to compare apples and oranges, but one of the things we do, which I know based off of what I heard yesterday is already pretty well in practice here, is that we have a day that's set aside for serving the elderly of our congregation. We call it our sweetheart banquet. Growing up, we called it our banquet of the ages, and it's around February, and it's a time where those who are in the youth group predominantly will serve those who are older. Outside of that, we have a couple service project days, which I always bill as this, which is this, is most of our congregation, those who are in the senior citizens class, they typically don't need a whole lot of help. Some of them do. We have a couple individuals who do need a lot of help. But I always bill it as this, like if you sign down a project at your house, you're helping us. I know we want to help you, and if we can help you, awesome, great. We'd love to be an assistance to you. But half the time, we just had some of our best couples be like, have the kids come on over and have them dust the house. And it was like they didn't need dusting, but it was an awesome time to engage with different generations that I thought was so essential. And then we would be able to, at those who really put in a lot of time and effort to get to know the kids, we would try to order pizza and meet at their house. And those were a couple different areas. Since then, we've also had something else that we're working towards. I told your eldership about it. Hasn't been fully implemented yet, but we're trying to bridge the gap between generations. And one of those is just having a little bit of a mentorship program. And what I've been encouraged by is typically I thought most of the kids, how we phrased it is a mentorship program is always nice when it's assigned, but half the time that doesn't work. Instead, what typically works, and what I've heard is what works, is when the kids get to choose someone that they respect and they look up to within the congregation. And almost 2/3 so far have been those who are senior members of our congregation. It's been a blessing that they'll have someone individually to engage with. And our church has done the opposite too, where the elderly have adopted one of the kids and they go out of their way to go see their teams. And so it's this back and forth of reaching across the aisle metaphorically to each other, that's been a blessing. And I know the across the board issues within the church is those who, a time where we can't really engage with each other, tends to be, you know, maybe a Sunday night when there isn't something set for the kids. And we have that problem too. So we try to have something set for the kids once or twice a month, so that they're there and their families are there on Sunday nights. And that's been a blessing for us. Again, it's trial and error, not perfect, but we've seen some great strength across, again, both reaching across. So,
yes, sir.
Pre-COVID, we did a lot more, of course, but we used to be involved in an orphanage in Mexico, an inner city church organization called Hope Central here locally, go out of state, do Bible studies. You talked a little bit about internal service. What would you be excited about seeing more? Or do you typically try to get your people involved in terms of like missions, outreach, and going out and doing it? What would that look like for you?
I appreciate that.
So I'm going to answer this a few ways, and I'll try to be as quick about it as possible. Our age group had a big number whenever I first got there, and just how rural communities tend to work, your youth group is based off of birth rates during certain years. And so for the first group, we had a youth group, or rather we had a youth mission trip across state. We went and helped a children's home It went pretty well. We were planning on doing it again in the future. We ran into a few hiccups, and then COVID happened. And since then, our kids have just been a little younger for what our families felt was comfortable for that. And this is the first year that we've actually scheduled a trip where we're going to go. We're in Altus, Oklahoma, which is kind of the southwest side of Oklahoma. We're going to go down to the Houston area as the plan to do a mission trip. And it's kind of, I think, what you're sort of describing. We're going to a place that's an inner city area. They have a whole system laid out where the kids go and serve in a VBS that's kind of offered to the children of that community throughout the entire summer, every single day, because so many in that community don't have child care and don't have anywhere to send their kids. And so this one quite fruitful congregation in Houston has something going for the kids for five, if not six full weeks throughout the summer, and youth groups come in. So this is our first year starting it back up, because we've been primarily just service projects around the area, of course, with our own congregation. But as a church, we've also been working with some other areas. We've had a big primary school torn down that was out of use that's now helping being built into a community center. So we would help out with little activities like that, but we too have been on pause until this upcoming summer. So it's something that we're trying to target now that the kids are now in ninth and eighth grade. Yes, sir. I believe, yes, sir. I answer this with just sharing my experience, but again, something that your eldership's going to be sick of hearing is just my layout, which is this, is we again came into a congregation that whenever I got there, I was 21, I was new, and we had a booming group in two age brackets, and then COVID hit and they graduated out. And from that point, we had very minimal kids. So my target during those years, outside of working with in the capacity that we could, the few handful of kids that we had, was working with the younger kids for a couple years. Slowly since then, now that our kids reached eighth grade last year, ninth grade this year, and then they're following up, I've taken each year a step back from junior youth group activities, as we called it, just because we don't have a children's ministry. So I've had to kind of migrate back up to youth ministry again. But I guess that's a long way of saying that we've been in positions before where maybe there is a little bit of a lower peak during that time. And we've worked with the younger kids and the younger families. And that's been something that we've seen from our experience that's been a major blessing to where we are now. So that's my way of answering that. And I hope that makes sense. Yes, sir.
Tell us a little bit about your wife.
My wife. So I'm only here
being a considered candidate because of my wife. She is the backbone of my ministry. She's a great woman. She's been working in childhood. She's a LPC, licensed practicing counselor, and she's been doing so for this January will be six full years that she's been in that field. She's worked with youth or kids a couple years even before that in inpatient facilities. So she works counseling for several of the counties in our area that she travels to the schools or some juvenile detention area where she meets up with the kids and works with them. And she's a very giving and hardworking woman to the point that she still looks back at the time where she was at in-house facilities where she was getting beat up by bigger dudes. And she still says, like, I loved that time because she got to work with those kids where they were at. And so she has a great giving heart and a sacrificial heart. And I'm blessed to be her husband. I'll put it that way. So. Yes, ma'am.
What's your view of parent involvement in the youth group?
Well, I appreciate that.
One of my mottos is this, is I believe that we can and need to work with kids no matter where they're at. And sometimes that's just life doesn't give us those opportunities. I've been there with some grandparents or maybe some single mothers or at the very least mothers who feel like they're by themselves. And we've worked with those kids and their kids have felt like they've had a community and been a part of a church family. And that's always been a blessing. That's always what we strive for because we work in a broken world. But as far as youth ministry and youth ministry success, where my wife and I are at now with the success that we're having now that we're reaping the rewards is 1,000% thanks to the families who have invested 10 years since I've been in Altus, who have been there since their kids were little. And to put it as mildly as this, true successful youth ministry that people perhaps idolize from the past or they compare themselves to is centered around the success of parent involvement. And I try my very best to involve parents as much as possible because, again, that's the only way I gain success, and I'm being a relative term towards the glory of God. But I believe that it's an essential component towards my ministry. And as soon as I got into ministry, I asked a few individuals and read a few books, and they all share the same thing. You get the family specifically, and again, this is me working in ministry for 10 years. Oftentimes, if there's a single parent, predominantly, it's a mother who's putting in her time and her energy and her prayers and her emotions into her child finding success, and it speaks volumes. But even those women understood that when the father is indeed involved, that's when you gain success within the family. So I think you need both parents' involvement. Yes, ma'am.
What would be your plans to be involved in the children's ministry
at all? Again,
that was kind of briefly mentioned is I think understanding that, like, not overstepping my bounds, because something my wife and I saw as we walked through is, like, this is a very diligent and well thought out and very strategic children's ministry that's clearly going on here, that's clearly reaping a lot of fruit. And so never overstepping my bounds, but merely being a compliment or a supporter of it any way that I can. I know that's a vague, almost political way to say that I'm not fully sure. But for us, again, it's my wife and I was working with VBS where we could, where the need was. We're working with the younger kids camps where we could. And then again, we don't have a youth or a children's staff ministry at Elman Hudson. So for us, it was running some of those game nights or Bible classes or wherever it was in the capacity that we could for a couple of years. And now we have had to take a few steps away because we're so busy with youth ministry. But it's just being involved with whatever capacity we can and be a help any way that we can. So.
Yes, ma'am.
What is your take on the gatherings outside of the congregation, like the trips that the youth goes on, like the retreats, or like we do, we've been to Winterfest, we've been to Impact, we've been to some of those things. Have you been involved in those, or are those some of your goals for this congregation?
Well, I've never been involved in any of those, I'm sorry to say. Our closest ones that we've attended, or the closest one we attend in the Dallas area, is called T3, Teach the Truth. It's run by the Louisville Church of Christ, and that's something that we put on the board every year. We say, guys, you guys got to be there, and it's a really impactful conference. And you know, we've gone years of doing fall retreats or winter retreats with different ranges of success. Predominantly, it's been because we've kind of gone with another congregation, and when they're spearheading it one year or not is kind of when we tended to attend. But it's my long way of saying I don't know the individual conferences here, perhaps, or the individual opportunities, but those are things that we have built into our calendar, our schedule, and we try to push and advocate for as much as possible, because I think that there's kind of that idea of, like, intimacy grows as well as children's self-confidence grows when you go from what's familiar, when you go from the safety of just a building and you go out together. That's typically when relationships are built, and it really is icing on the cake when it's a very impactful conference or winter retreat involved. So I'm very pro on it, and we've done it quite a bit in our own ministry. Yes, ma'am.
Yes, sir.
What sparked your interest in coming to Maryland?
I'm so sorry?
What sparked your interest in coming to Maryland?
Well, I've used this already. I said I was going to say it behind closed doors, but I have to say, again, I knew Travis Bookout whenever I was 13 years old, I think, and he was like the cool dude at Bear Valley, he and his older brother, who allowed me to play flag football with them, and He was a really cool dude, and since then I've got to hear him at multiple conventions and read his book. And Travis Bookout's not a phone call you take lightly in my perspective, and so that was definitely the head starter. But from there, there's been a multiple deals. We had conversations with the elders that were very impressive. We appreciated the ministry, the work that's going on here. And from a very specific to us deal is our family has been slowly migrating towards this realm. My wife grew up in Ohio, and her parents recently moved back from being an hour and a half from us to being in Ohio. And I know that 6 hours isn't exactly close, but right now we're 18 hours away. So that splits the difference quite a bit. So that is just a logical answer as well. But there's quite a few different answers that go along with that. And those are a few of them. Yes, sir.
Great answer.
Brownie points, get them when you can.
Any other questions?
Yes, sir.
One quick thing. I think you touched on this. You talked about other churches. The churches around you, are you close to proximate to other youth groups?
Sure.
Do you do a lot of work with other youth groups?
Yeah. I'll say this, we do as much as we can. This is kind of the sadness of where we're at, which is rural Oklahoma. There's not a whole lot of successful youth groups. And again, we've gone through spells ourselves, but we try to as best we can. There's another congregation in town. Whenever they have a youth minister, I get with that individual. We have multiple activities with them as much as possible. They are just naturally go to different events or camps than us, but where we can meet in the middle, we try our very best. I would say our sister congregation is the Tipton Church of Christ. That's about 30 minutes away. They have a children's home, so we go to church camp with them, and it's run by another individual in Wichita Falls, an hour and a half away. So those aren't super close, but whenever there's an activity, we meet at each other's places. We have fellowship nights. Again, those are the groups we do fall retreat with whenever we take turns running those. And so we try our best, even if the selections are a little sparse in our area. I believe there. Yes, ma'am.
But in this area, you have several different congregations around. Do you see
building that gap between? Yeah. I mean, I'm
imperfect in that sphere, but man, we sure try. I try to get together with the youth ministers and see what events we have for us. It's a few key ones. We have a youth rallying area, we have church camp, and sometimes we take turns with different like fellowship nights or else, again, some of those retreats. So we try to, and you know, sometimes there's a certain group that's just so in their own like little bubble of what they're doing that it's hard to get our calendars on the same wavelength. But if we can, we sure try that, because I think that that's really helpful for kids to know individuals in the area, especially those who maybe they go and attend church camp with. So what I've always found to be helpful. Was there a question over here? Oh, sorry, sir. Ooh, that's a good question. Our most recent ones we've had was our kids love Shrek 4. So we had a night where we had more, like it was on the background, and we had a bunch of different games that went along with it. Then I think we usually, again, leaning into what my wife and I's interest is, we have like Disney movie nights. So those are key ones we have. And as a recommendation, if you've seen my Facebook, you already know this, but my favorite movie of the year so far is The Wild Robot, 10 out of 10, would recommend. It's a very good kids family movie, so go see that or you'll miss out. There you go. So hopefully that answers it. It's typically family-oriented movies with a little bit of an involvement or game component if we do something like that. Thank you all so much.